Actually, Genesis also, a very interesting part of Scripture that we've all read about, we've talked about as a young child, we've gone through. But do we ever consider it as the beginning of struggles for men? But anyways, you can remain seated as it's a Genesis reading. And we're going to read from chapter 3, verse 8 through 15, continuing in Jesus' name. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, wherefore I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, and above every beast in the field. And upon thy belly thou shalt go, and the dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We praise and we thank you that you've given us this word. By the inspiration of your Spirit, it has been recorded. And Father, it is a lamp unto our feet. And we pray that you would continue to reveal yourself in and through this word. Sanctify us in this truth, for your word is truth. Amen. So how many times have we heard this account? And in fact, in the last few years as adults, and I'm not talking to the children, but as adults, how often have we considered this? Now, we might read it in some of those Bible books to the children, and the children might remember it as having the great picture of, you know, the snake up in the tree talking to the woman and saying, doesn't it look good? But actually, it doesn't seem like that's how the serpent was at that time. Remember, now, God says that you will crawl on your belly after this point. Now, this creature, we don't understand exactly what it was before, but the point being was it was crafty. In other words, it was very wise. And see, the adversary, he came to us in God's creation. He came to us what God had actually given to us. See, and it doesn't mean that the devil was this creature. It means that he probably possessed it and took it over. And we were willing to receive because it was a light, say. It came as something God had created. But then he is very wise, isn't he, this adversary? He's a wise individual because he doesn't just come right out and discredit God. He tempts us where we want to be tempted. He tempts us with something that is very, very powerful and very close to us. He comes in reality to the woman in the beginning and asks this question. And Brother Mark read this to you in the beginning, and I wanted this all incorporated. Shall you not eat of every tree in the garden? Did God say that you couldn't eat of every tree in the garden? He knows the answer. She goes, well, no. We can eat of every tree but one. And so he comes to this point. He's a good salesman. See, because a salesman really comes across to an individual that comes to them in a way that it appeals to them. You don't necessarily come and tell somebody, well, you need this product and your other one doesn't work. What you do is you ask a question. How is that working for you? Do you have any issues with it? Oh, you have that small struggle with this item, don't you? Well, our item doesn't do this. Or, hey, that is a good item, but, you know, we've improved on this. Now, you might think, well, he's wasting my time up here because he's talking more about sales techniques. But the fact of it is, our flesh very much clings to these things. We still have a battle. We at times forget because we claim the victory in Christ, which is true, which is positive, which is powerful. But the adversary still has one great role in this world. Deception. You know, there's a lot of people that talk about how to encourage people to become Christians. And there's one famous author that talked about the fact that, you know, the devil is very crafty. He still is in this day and age. The devil never tells us not to repent. The devil doesn't ever tell us not to become Christians. He just says, not today. Not today. You always have tomorrow. See, he comes in this slight way, and he brings you opportunity to actually indulge in what we want. And so when this woman answers and says, no, you know, we may eat of the fruit of all the trees in the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat thereof, of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Stay away. Serpent comes and he says, ah, but you won't die. He lies. The reality is the perfect image of human beings has died upon that first touch or that taste of that forbidden fruit. He says, you won't die. But then he brings credibility to God in this next statement. In verse 5, he says, for God does know. God knows. He's not saying, well, God, he's full of it. He don't know what he's talking about. You know, God, he's just trying to scare you. He gives credibility because they understand God as being the authority. So they say, he says, God doth know that in the day that you do eat, then your eyes will be opened. Doesn't that sound tempting? Your eyes will be opened. And we have that still in this day and age where we turn around and we try to encourage people. Have your eyes opened. Experience this. Taste this. Do this. Feel this. Receive. We have individuals that still run around in this day and age trying to bring a new style of gospel. We have individuals that run around trying to tell us that if we just do this or this or this, or we come to this point within our faith, we'll experience all new things. And we lose sight of the standard. And I hate to say this word in this context, but to hear it out in the simplicity of the gospel message. Very simple in its understanding for salvation, but very, very complicated in why and how Christ died for us. Now, we can bring it to a simple standard of, he loved us. That is absolutely true. But to understand the love that God has for each and every one of us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that we may live. To understand that God poured it all out and took the wrath and reality upon himself for each and every one of us boggles the mind. He says, your eyes will be opened. And he says, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And this is also a true statement. See, the adversary, he's not a fool. He tempts us with what? Don't you want to be like him? Don't you want to be as a God? What are we here in this day and age? Aren't we still challenged with these things? Be all you can be. It is your life. Live it the way you want to. Don't let anybody dictate to you how to live. Live in your independence. We take it as Americans. We are independent. I come from the state of New Hampshire. Live free or die. We are bold with our statements, but how far are we willing to carry these statements for the separation in reality? So he comes and he tempts them with what we all desire to this day, to be in control, to be the one. So he brings up the statement, if you eat thereof, he says, your eyes will be opened, you'll understand everything now, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. But how will they know the evil? By disobeying God Does God understand good and evil? Yes, He has a knowledge of evil. He has a knowledge of the destructive power, but He did not gain this knowledge by partaking in it. We, to understand it and to know it in the flesh, had to actually take part in it. Commit it. And now, what is the problem? As human beings left to our own devices, we may know good and evil, but the problem is, left to our own devices, we do not know the difference. That we call good is evil, and that we call evil is good. We are messed up because we have in reality separated ourselves. And so when He brings this point to her, He questions not only in the beginning of chapter 3 God's word, did He say, but now He questions and brings into question His integrity. He's trying to keep something from you. People still play this game. Whether it be in politics, whether it be in social matters, or whether it be in Christianity or religion, I should say, we still play these games. We try to question the word of God. We try to question the integrity of God. And then a woman turns around and she sees that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eye, it was desirable. And so therefore, to make one wise, to have this knowledge, she took the fruit thereof, she did eat, she gave it to her husband, and he did eat too. The human being fell. Ha-Adam, the human. And it says that their eyes were opened and they knew. They knew their sinfulness. In other words, they knew in reality the separation. Not only did they know this amongst each other, looking at each other saying, hey, you're different than me, you got different parts than I got. But they knew their separation from God by being disobedient. And you see this very straightforward, where they had no acknowledgments in the purity of how they were created. And so it says that now they took and they sewed these leaves together and they made themselves aprons. And then we pick up with our text. And they heard the noise of the voice of God walking in the garden. Can you imagine this? To have this relationship with God the Father. That He would come and He would preside and be with. To understand the purity that we had been created with. To understand the purity that we had received, where even the prophets of old could not even look upon God or they would die. That He would come into their presence. He comes into their presence in the cool of the day. This could be more towards the evening, as the scripture kind of brings out more when the wind blows. And it says, the saddest words, I think, in Scripture. Think about it. They have this relationship, this purity, this perfectness. And because of the desire to gain for self, desire to obtain for self, desire to take own things into my will, they threw it all away. And Adam and his wife hid from God. They hid from Him. We have people in this day and age that are still seeking to hide from God. There are people that deny the existence of God, and even their denial is trying to hide from Him. There are people in this day and age where oftentimes we think that we can convince ourselves that we're safe and that there is no God to be feared, but yet we also come into this understanding of how, the very question of how are we even here? What existence do we have and how in reality do we conform to the understanding of, well, by some way, two atoms throughout space, bang, hit each other and all of this came about? Questioning the Word of God, questioning the integrity of God, and bringing everybody else that believes in the understanding of creation into question of being crazy. I have a lot more ability, in my opinion, to believe in the understanding of God speaking things into existence than two particles colliding in the middle of nowhere. And even if we were to get radical, and if we were to go down some roads that other people may say, well, God used evolution to create, the point is, where would the two particles even come from? And then we talk about all the time, well, we've evolved from apes, and I can see that, because there's oftentimes I have tendency of apish attitude. But the fact of it is, why do we still have apes? But the point being is, they had this relationship. And they hid from their God. There are people hurting in this world in this day and age that deny the existence of God the Father, but then they also cannot explain their own existence. What an empty feeling that must be. What an empty feeling it is to say that I'm just nothing in this world. I'm just a speck riding around on this rock of life. But rather to understand that we were marvelously created, that we're wholeheartedly created in the image of God, that yes, at one point He walked amongst us and He spoke. And He spoke to the race. But because of our desire to become equal or better, we lost it all. But God did not choose to leave us in that state. And that is still the proclamation that we have to this world around us. God does not choose to leave you in this state. God has desired for restoration for each and every one of us. God has desired restoration for this world. But yet we continue to hide. They hide from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees, amongst His creation, amongst everything else that He has done. And God calls out to the human. And He says to him, He says, where are you? This is rhetorical. He understands, or rhetorical, whatever the word is. In other words, he already knows. That's what I'm trying to get to. My brain is not working. But the fact of it is, He says, where are you? Do you see the love? Do you hear the love even in this simple statement? Where are you? Do you know God still asks this question throughout the whole universe? He sent His only begotten Son into this world to pay for the penalty of each and every human being upon this earth. And He continues to beckon out to the world around, where are you? Where are you? You lost individual, you wayward one, where are you? You that are struggling and wondering, where are you? You that are defiant and wanting to make your own way, where are you? You miserable creature that often follows your own flesh. Where are you? He loves and He desires for us to have restoration. Oftentimes we get so caught up in things in this world, don't we? Where are you? Are you off building your new business and more interested in that? Where are you? Are you off chasing your fantasies and your desires because you only live once? Where are you? Are you off chasing the money that you can gain and the things that you can keep in this world? Where are you? Where are you? What has our heart? And that's what we have to come to. Adam, the human, desired to be as a God. Do we not desire the same still in this day and age in our fallen flesh? Do we not desire to build an empire? Do we not desire to build a following? Do we not desire to have everything that nobody else has? Where are you? Are we hiding? Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden. I heard your footsteps. And he was afraid. He was afraid because in reality he had disobeyed. He was afraid because he had abandoned everything that God had put before him. He was afraid because he understood. His eyes were now open. But you can imagine the paranoia that would be running through the mind, because now he understands evil because he has committed it himself. He has the sin upon his own shoulders. He has a weight that is so heavy that he cannot bear it. Where are you? Lord God, I am under my burden of sin. Lord God, I am under my burden of cares of this world. Lord God, I am under this burden. Now you might think I'm being charismatic, but it says Lord God throughout this whole text. Where are you? I am here, and I am afraid because I have committed this separation. I have desired for myself. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God understands this attitude. He understands it greatly in this day and age because He has poured all of His blood out in our behalf on Golgotha. When He stands there, or He's hanging there on that cross scene, we could cry the same words, "Where are you? Where are those to defend Christ? Where are all those?" We are hiding. We are hiding because of our own sinfulness. But yet God the Father says, "I have loved you so much. I will pour it all out. I will give it all to you. I will bring restoration." Do you cling to that promise this day? Each and every one of you, do you cling to the promises of God that He has loved us so much that He gave us His only begotten Son, that we would have everlasting life in faith in Him? Do we have that belief? Or are we still hiding? We have individuals that run around in this world and they hide continually. And oftentimes we like to say we hide in plain sight. In other words, if we meld in with the world or we blend in with the world, everything will be fine. And now I'm not talking to you about religions of men. I'm not talking about you the understanding of rules and regulations. I'm saying, be as everybody else and they'll never tell you from the difference. Really. Where is the testimony of faith? Where is the strength of the gospel living in your life? Where is this new life? Where is the abandonment of the flesh? And we have to ask ourselves these questions because there is this aspect of Christianity, of repentance, of turning, of making a turning around. That we would have this change of mind. And so now when He comes along and He shares with them, He says, "Where are you?" And He says, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because what? I was naked and I hid myself." And God asks another one of those questions that I can't remember the word for. But anyways, He knew the answer is what I'm trying to get to. "Who told you?" Adam, this is some pretty deep news here. Seems like you've experienced something here, Adam. "So who told you that you were naked? Adam, you were created in perfectness. Adam, everything that you see is absolutely brand new, so you have no other bearing to balance this off of. Who told you? How do you even know this?" Because He experienced it. See, God has a knowledge of good and evil. But He has a knowledge of evil and He didn't commit. He has a knowledge, as we said in the beginning, of the destructive nature of evil. He has a knowledge of the greed, but yet has not performed. He is all-knowing. So who told you? "Did you eat of that tree that I commanded you not to eat of? Did you actually do the opposite of what I've told you?" Surprise, surprise, hey, human beings. Now, this is where I think it gets really interesting. Because this is also a very great sign in our human nature. And the man turns around and he says, "Well, you know that woman you gave me? Isn't that what we do? Well, God, I wouldn't have gone into that place, but, you know, you brought me there. I mean, I had to drive by it. And if you didn't want me to go there, you wouldn't have brought me to go see this lady who's right next to this place. You know that woman that you gave me?" See, you women, you take the heat all the time. You still take the heat in this day and age. Think about it. How many times do you hear a preacher get up and tell you how men should dress? How men should wear their hair? Besides, don't wear it too long. How many times do you hear people saying, well, these men make these women lust all the time? I've heard it preached 110 times about how the women do everything. See, we still use the women as a scapegoat. I still say that if the woman didn't eat the apple, we'd be in paradise right now, so whatever. But the point being is, Adam does this. He cannot just say, yes. Yes, I did. To stand before God the Father and say, yes, I am this individual. We often turn around in our life and we make these excuses. We try to blame somebody else. We try to rationalize why we have done what we've done. And we cannot just come to the point of saying, I am a sinner in need of grace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no excuse for me. I am a sinner in need of grace. And my God says yes. For the sake of Jesus Christ, he says yes. The man says, the woman that you gave me, so it's the woman's fault or it's God's fault, she gave it to me and I did eat. And you know, the Lord God, he went and he spoke to the woman. He says, what have you done? And what does she do? She comes out and she says, well, you know, the serpent, he beguiled me, he tricked me, he lied to me, he deceived me. And that's true. He did. He took something and he made it look more appealing than it was. He took something and he took it and he used this to corrupt this individual to make them make a decision that would be binding on them for their life. That would be a struggle forever. Do we often see that in this day and age? Have we turned around and we've looked at life and we've seen things that seem to be foolproof or excellent or wonderful, and if we just do this, everything will be just grand? We do that often in the areas of money, don't we? Earthly mammon. Oftentimes in our life we say, well, if I just get to this next point, I know I'll be all set, I'll be good, and I'll be content. And we're never content. Because earthly things cannot bring contentment. These things, in reality, are always a letdown. Because no matter what, the one thing that we cannot hide from, no matter how much we acquire, or whatever we may gain on this earth, upon our last breath, we leave every little bit of it behind. Every bit. Where are you? What has your focus? Relationships are extremely important. Marriages are so important. Family is so important. It is an example of the love of God in our lives. Where do we put our equity? Are we putting our equity into what we can gain in this world? As far as earthly things and financial things or business opportunities, whatever it may be. We have the same syndrome within the churches. We want to build bigger churches. We want to build bigger buildings at Lucky. We want to do all kinds of things. But what is the focus? What is the drive? Is it to reach the individuals? Is it to proclaim the love of God? Is it to encourage our children? Are we willing in reality to walk side by side with our children and encourage them in the faith? Are we willing to take even some of our earthly mammon and invest it in our own family? That they would have an encouragement to see the goodness that life can bring. Or are we still collecting it all for ourselves and putting it in our little corner safe and saying, look how good I got it. I'm secure for another month now. Oh, you fool. You fool, your soul is required of you this evening, and then whose will those things be? We often forget. Because we look at the prize of the earthly prize, I should say, and that fruit looks so good, but has ruined many relationships. Many, many relationships. She blames it on the serpent, and as you know, the old timers would say, he had no leg to stand on. So therefore, God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, you're cursed. You're cursed above all of the cattle. He says, and you will crawl on your belly for the rest of your days, and you will eat the dust. And this, even in the ancient church, was very much of an understanding of humbleness and of actually really bringing someone down a lot of pegs. That when they were seeking for forgiveness, or they were seeking for, you know, restoration, or they were seeking for people to understand how sorry they actually would bow their face down into the dirt. We would say, eat dirt. God said, this is how you will spend your days. Because He, in reality, is a conquered foe, even from that point on. Because now we come to this point, God saw a problem. He had created each and everything for us. He had given us everything. But we have stood in the face of God as a human race, and we have turned around and said, we want more. We want more, even to the point, though we did not create it, though we do not have it, we want it, and we're going to take it. We are going to become as a God, and we are going to experience all things. And then we take the drug, the fruit, the item, and we realize it brings nothing but heartache and misery. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is the same for us in this day and age. God has offered us everything in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He all calls for us to repent, to turn to Him. He calls for us to worship and to proclaim. He calls for us to be excited even about our Christian faith, that we would have this momentum to move into this world and proclaim something that has never been considered before, that God has loved us so much, He gave us His only begotten Son. But often the flesh still desires the fruit. It desires its independence. It desires its fleshly wants. And in fact, if we have a strong desire for all of that, this sermon may be, in your opinion, totally a waste of your time. Because the flesh wants what the flesh wants. But God did not desire to leave us in this state. He makes this promise in reality not only to the serpent, but to the woman. He says to the woman, your seed will be the cure for this. Your seed, it actually comes out in a masculine way in the Hebrew text. Believing it points directly to Jesus Christ Himself, where He will crush the head of the serpent in that great victory. The serpent may be able to bruise. The serpent may be able to do his work while he still has time. But the reality of it is Jesus Christ has conquered hell, death, and the devil in each and every one of our behalfs. And now we stand up in this gospel proclamation. We stand up in this good news. And we enter into the world and say, you can let go of everything else because God has secured eternity for you. Seek Him and know Him. But will we hear? Or are we like those in Revelation seeking for the mountains to hide us? To hide from God. Because we hear His word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we never be those people. May we encourage and may we continue to beckon. And may we also be willing to have grace for a pastor that goes 4 minutes over his sermon time. Because this message is that important. Where are you? Father, I am a sinner in need of grace. And in through the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Father says, yes. Yes. Now enter into this world and proclaim this good news. Enter into this world and use what God has given you in a righteous way. Luther says, we use unrighteous mammon, but we use it righteously. May we seek for things above, rather than things below. May we seek to have a God instead of being a God. May we serve one another for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this opportunity to gather around Your word. We praise and we thank You for the greatest gift of all, life in and through Christ. We pray, Father, that You be with us in the upcoming week, that You would strengthen us and encourage us and allow us to be an example of Your love to each and every one around us. We thank You most of all, Father, for the gift of salvation. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.